Tell you, for so many of us, that is our declaration to God. God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Every part of me, every part of my heart, every part of my being is yours. Some of us have declared that to be true in our lives. And there are some of us who are trying to figure out what that looks like and how to get into that. If we step across that line, if the ground is sturdy when we get there. But many of us are trying to figure out what this looks like. So, Deuteronomy 6, it maybe is the most important commandment in all of Scripture. In fact, Jesus says it is the most important commandment. Moses is standing before the people of Israel and he looks at them and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength." Now, what does that even look like? Well, today we're going to look at a little thing that may help us with that last part a bit. But before we go into that, would you join me in prayer? Father, we are so grateful that you invite us to draw close to you in worship. And I am grateful for the people around me who are bringing their gifts and offering that up as an act of worship. And now we get to enjoy that. We get to be a part of it. And God, I know you are glorified and honored when we gather together and worship in this way. But now as we open up your word and we wrestle with a difficult subject, I'm praying that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, that every part of us would be drawn in to worship of you, our King. We love you. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. All right. It's good to worship with you all. It's good to worship with you guys. Well, I'll let you go do your thing, but thank you so much. And while they're doing that, we really are going to look at something today that is peculiar. Can I use that word? It's just, thank you. It's a peculiar thing, all right? But I think it'll be fun. Before we get there, let me just catch up with you all. How are you? Are you good? All right, good, good. Are you like having a good summer here? Things are going well? It's been a great last few weeks of teaching and we've been learning a lot of interesting things. I'll tell you what, if you have been here for very long or even if you're just now showing up, what you'll start to figure out is that there is this epic story that is being told. This grand narrative, this tale that is being told, and we are being invited into it. And it goes something like this. The creator of the entire universe has set this world in motion. But then he didn't back away and just let it spin on and on its own. But he's actually intimately involved in every little detail of everything that is going on. Now, this creator, we call him God the Father, the Lord Almighty. Is working in this world. See, somewhere along the line, things went astray. It has to do with humanity and our sin and our rebellion against God. But this creator of the universe is now doing everything to restore things back to the way he intended for them to be in the first place. So it's a huge story, but it's also very, very small. Because as he's doing this, he's speaking to you. And he's speaking to me and he's inviting us to be a part of this restoration process that he's in. Not only does he say, come, join me, you can be a part of this with me, but he's even saying, as we restore the world together, I'm gonna restore you as well. See, there's something in each of us that has this sense that maybe we're not exactly who we were created to be. Maybe there's something broken about us, or there's something that's not quite right. And God says, even that I'm going to restore to myself, and I'm inviting you into a relationship with me where together we can kind of figure this out. That is what it looks like for us to be on this spiritual journey with God. Now, that process of healing and knowing him and drawing close in that relationship, sometimes we will call that spiritual growth, and we can go a whole bunch of different roads on that subject. But to get where we're going today, let me just kind of hone in on one angle on this whole thing. See, in the Bible, there are a bunch of different things that God gives us where we can draw close to him and develop our faith as we find our place in this really big story. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Prayer would be one of those. Right? We can draw close to God in prayer. We can approach his throne with confidence, Scripture says. We don't need to give somebody the message and hope that eventually it'll make God's ears. We don't have to go through a pastor or a priest or a saint or anything like that. We can go directly to God with our prayers. And the promise of Scripture is that not only does he hear us, he longs for us to come to him in this kind of a conversation. This is one of the promises that we see. So that's one way we can connect with God and grow spiritually, but there are others. So maybe you've heard of things like meditating on God's word, studying his word. Some of us will draw close to God in solitude and in moments of silence. There's things like Sabbath rest. So all of these, if you put them all together, the church will sometimes refer to them as the spiritual disciplines. Now, that's not a real exciting term, okay? But what these are is just biblical practices that we can put into play in our lives that help us draw closer to God and help us grow. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about one of those disciplines in particular. And it's one that the truth is the church, not just us, but the church doesn't talk about a whole lot. It's kind of an awkward one. There's a lot of misconceptions, a lot of bad teaching about it, a lot of confusion. The truth is most of us, myself included, don't do this very well. And so it can be kind of an uncomfortable subject. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to think, man, this is just weird. Is this really what we're talking about today? Yes, we are going to talk about the spiritual practice of fasting. Now, please don't get up and walk out on me right away, all right? Like, stay with me for just a minute. I'll be honest with you. When I finally landed on the decision that this is what I was going to teach on today, I immediately regretted that decision. I was like, how are we going to make this practice? How are we going to make this work for everybody? And I know this is uncomfortable. This idea of abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. Now, we can abstain from other things. We can fast in other things as well, and we'll get to that. But really, the biblical practice is abstaining from food. Here's the thing. Don't give up on me just yet, because I believe God led us to this today for a reason. And I don't know what that might be for you, but as we go through this, there will be moments where you'll hear me say something and you'll go, there, that was it right there. That was for me. That's what I needed to hear today. So stay with me. This will be interesting. It'll be challenging, but it's going to be fun and it'll be good for us, I promise. But for starters, I just think it's important that we acknowledge our discomfort with this subject. Like I said, there's a lot of different ideas about this, some misconceptions. We've been taught weird things about fasting. Some of you maybe have felt that this is like not a healthy thing, that it's like some form of self-abuse and we should stay away from it. It's not good for us. On the other hand, some of you have been caught up in this huge health trend that's going on these days where you're fasting to lose weight or fasting to get in shape or those kinds of things. And so maybe you think it's a really good thing, but you've never done it for spiritual reasons. Now, wherever you fall on that, my guess is we all have questions. So let's start with the questions. In fact, I'd love to have you talk to each other about the questions you have about this subject. When you think of fasting, what comes to mind? What trips you up? What questions do you have? Now, I cannot guarantee that we will get to all of your questions today because we're kind of only going to scratch the surface. But I'll do the best I can. And sites in online, if you guys are having this conversation and want to text me some of your questions, then I would love to hear some of that. But talk to each other for just a minute. What are the questions you have when it comes to fasting? All right? Go ahead. All right. So some great thoughts from some of the sites. Somebody at Mid Rivers just cannot imagine that we would suggest that teenagers would abstain from eating, even for spiritual reasons. So I understand. I feel your pain on that one. But lots of questions about the particulars of this. Is this all day? How long? What exactly are we fasting from? What kinds of questions do you guys have here in Chesterfield? We'll just kind of start with this side of the room. Anybody got anything? What's the point? That's a great question. It's an honest question, and you're not the only one asking it, right? Like, why would we do this? A lot of people are asking that. That's good. Why food specifically? Is biblical fasting, is it really for us today? What about over here? For how long? Okay, so we're back to those particulars. Yeah. How does this get us closer to God? Great question. Absolutely. Somebody was saying it feels manipulative. If you're familiar with fasting, some of you might be feeling that a little bit. So these are all really good questions. Let's get our heads around what this thing is, can we? And I'd love for us to start with actually what fasting isn't before we get to what it is. I think that'll be clarifying for us. So fasting is not trying to earn God's favor. We don't fast because we want God to be impressed with us. We don't fast because we're trying to get God to pay attention to us. Let me help you with that right here. God is paying attention to you. You have his attention right now. Reach out to him. He's there. He will hear you. That's who God is. You don't have to do anything for that. You've got his attention. But there's this idea that we have to do these kinds of things in order to get God maybe to forgive us, to give us grace, to love us more, that kind of thing. In fact, whenever we talk about these spiritual disciplines, we have to go back to this fundamental idea. You don't do anything to earn God's grace. You don't do anything to earn God's favor. You couldn't if you tried. Okay, there's a bunch of places in Scripture that talk about this, but we can just go to maybe one of the best ones, which is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So let's look at this one more time. Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." That's it. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith that he has already done for you what you could not do yourself. And once you've received that free gift of grace, that's where the spiritual journey begins. That's where all of this really starts to take off. It's nothing else that you have to do. Paul goes on to say, this is not by works, so that no one gets to claim credit for their own salvation. We are made right with God. We are justified with God. It's a fancy biblical term. It just means put in right relationship with him through faith, not by works. Now, these spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about are works. That's what they are. That doesn't make them bad things. We just have to understand that they're not going to necessarily put us in right standing with God. What they are tools that help us mature in our faith and grow. They help us navigate the difficulties and the challenges and struggles we face in this life as we try to seek God, as we try to figure out how to live the life that he's calling us to live. But God does not look on you more favorably if you don't do these things, and he doesn't disown you if you don't. That's not the point. Fasting does not make us more spiritual than other people. So I'm going to say this right here at the outset. There are some of you who shouldn't fast. So if you have a medical condition, like for example, like diabetics should not fast. If you have an unhealthy relationship with food, overeating or undereating, then this is something that you probably need to take into consideration. It may not be for you. In any case, I would absolutely recommend consulting with a doctor or a medical person in your life or a friend or a trusted advisor at least to talk about this and pay attention to what they have to say. You may not want to participate in this. The good news is there's other ways to grow spiritually, and we would love to help you with that. Here's another thing. Fasting is not manipulative towards God. Fasting doesn't coerce God into doing anything. Now, you maybe have heard teachings on this before where people have said that if you're trying to get a promotion at work, or if you are getting ready to make a big decision in your life, or you're seeking God's wisdom, or you're in one of those kinds of situations, you're waiting to get some test results back or something like that, you should fast, and then God will give you what you ask for. All of those are really good reasons to fast, but in every case, you're not going to manipulate God. Okay? God is God. He is in charge. For reasons that we will never understand this side of eternity, but we will get it when we see him face to face. I believe that. When we pray and we ask God for things, sometimes he answers our prayers. And sometimes our prayers are met with God's silence. It could be because he's trying to stretch us. It could be because he's answering that prayer in a way that we didn't expect or we didn't take into account. It could be that he has a different plan for our life, that he sees beyond just the temporal things that we see, the needs that we're faced with. This is how prayer works. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. You should absolutely bring all of your desires and needs and anxieties and fears and hopes and dreams before God in prayer because he wants to have this kind of a relationship with us. Philippians 4, Paul says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. See, when we pray to him, that will always be met with his goodness and his faithfulness. And he longs to hear our heart on these matters, and it definitely draws us closer to him. At the same time, he is still God, and he is still in control, not us. So, if fasting isn't any of those things, then why do it? Why is this so important? Some of us are even looking at this and thinking, it sounds like I don't have anything to gain. It sounds uncomfortable. It sounds like almost primitive or barbaric, like something maybe people did in the days of old, but it's not for our civilized, advanced, modern society that we live in today. In fact, if we're honest, some of us would say that the idea of fasting doesn't connect with our westernized idea of what faith and spirituality is supposed to be about. It just feels disconnected from that. It feels way too physical. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. First one is, fasting is all over Scripture. Almost everybody in the Bible, Jesus included, participated in fasting. Moses fasted. Elijah fasted. Daniel fasted. David fasted on multiple occasions. One time it was because his child was ill and he was praying and fasting before God, hoping that his son would heal. He didn't. His son still died, and yet David continued to fast in other situations. Nehemiah fasted, Ezra fasted, the prophets. There were times in Israel's history where all of Israel would fast together. Flip to the New Testament. Jesus fasted in that famous story where before he began his public ministry, he fasted for 40 days in the desert and was confronted by the enemy. Paul fasted after his conversion in Acts chapter 9 for a few days. Both Jesus and Paul speak and write as though they are assuming that the people of God will continue to fast. As you look through Scripture and you study this subject, one thing becomes abundantly clear. In Scripture, in this spiritual life with God, fasting is a thing. So, what are we supposed to do with that? I mean, if we're kind of confronted by that truth, then we have to figure this out. The truth is that throughout God's story, up to the present time, the people of God have participated in this act of fasting. So let's now talk about what it is and why it's so important. Scott McKnight is a wonderful biblical scholar and he's written a book on this subject that I'm going to lean somewhat heavily on as we go through this. But this is what he says. He says, we fast because the moment we face is so sacred that fasting is the only way for us to bring our entire person before God. Let me explain to you what he means by that. Again, those of us who have our 21st century, like kind of Western, postmodern, enlightened way of thinking, we tend to think of our existence as like two separate things. We tend to think that there's this spiritual life that we live, and then there's the physical matter that we're surrounded by. Now, this is a really old idea. It's been around for a long time. The philosophical term for it is dualism. And what dualism teaches us, or claims to teach us about us, is that there's the spiritual side, which is like our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, all of that. And then there's our physical, flesh and blood, skin and bones side. Spiritual and physical. And we exist in these two parts, but they're really not that interrelated to each other. In fact, the truth is, a time according to dualism, that eventually our bodies are just going to rot and there will be nothing left and our soul will be all that remains. And so it's really the important part. The physical part of us doesn't even actually matter that much. Do you see how that way of thinking has kind of creeped into our thought in today's age? This is kind of the way we look at our lives. The only thing is, that's not how the Bible teaches it at all. The Bible makes it really clear that when God created us, he created all of us, and every part of us matters to God. Every part of us should be involved in this spiritual journey with him. So in Genesis 2, chapter 7, when God creates man, it says, he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. See, it was only when the matter, the dust of the ground, was joined with this miraculous, life-giving breath of God that something started to take shape. We live because of both of these things. That's where stuff takes off. It's very intertwined, and they're very connected to each other. Now, that idea gets us to the verse that we started this whole conversation off with. Do you remember? Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our what? Strength. With all of our strength. So what's really clear in Scripture is that our relationship with God is a tangible, flesh and blood kind of a faith. When it comes to our spiritual journey, our matter matters. So This is why when we're practicing our the spiritual life, you will sometimes see ways in which we involve our body in our acts of worship. I'm even talking about like on the weekends when we gather together to worship, some of us will involve our bodies. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? We just did it a few minutes ago. Some people will, you ever see people kind of do this in each of our rooms? And some of you, that just freaks you out. Why are they doing that? Look, this is just a physical response to what's going on spiritually. It's just involving our bodies in this. And by the way, we all do this. You ever been to a rock concert? You ever go to a baseball game and your guy hits a grand slam? You try to keep your butt in that seat. What happens? You jump out and you're going like this and you're high-fiving people around you because you're excited and your body's going to get involved in that. That's what happens when we're worshiping like this. We're just expressing physically what we're feeling on the inside. See, there's some of you, this is your worship posture. And we see you too, right? But look, I'm not calling you out. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not suggesting you be inauthentic or anything. That's fine. Come as you are. Seriously, it's totally okay. But if you're this guy and the music starts to maybe get a hold of you a little bit, lean into that. That's a good thing. If your hand starts to just want to fight its way out of your pocket, then let it, embrace it, see what happens. All right, now, for me personally, sometimes I will find myself worshiping and I will have one hand in my pocket and one hand up like this. It's an Alanis Morissette song. I'll have one hand in my pocket. I just realized that. And I'll be thinking, I'm kind of sending a mixed signal here, aren't I, a little bit? So it's okay, just respond, that's all. We do this in our prayer life too. So there's these things called prayer postures that will kind of help us physically be involved in our prayers. And so sometimes here at The Crossing in different settings, we'll say, hey, we'll just ask as we pray, would you put your hands out, palms up like this? Because this is just a posture of receiving. God, I'm desperate for a word from you. I'm looking for your wisdom. I want you to speak into my life. And so speak, and I'm open to receive whatever it is you have to give me. This is one of the ways we can pray. As I was preparing for this message this week, on more than one occasion, can I tell you how I prayed? I got down on my knees and I prayed like this. Why? Because I needed to be reminded that I'm not in charge, that he's the king. God, I need you to be the king. I can't do this without you. And so I need you to take the lead, and I'm giving myself now to you. Physically, this helped me pray. So sometimes we do these kinds of things, and when we involve our bodies in our spiritual acts of worship and prayer and devotion, I'm telling you, God meets us there. And so that brings us back to this idea of fasting, because physically involving our bodies in our spiritual journey is a good thing. Our matter matters. Now, if we put that Scott McKnight quote back up there, then now that last part starts to make a little more sense, right? It's the only way for us to bring our entire person before God. Do you see what he's saying? But then there's that next part, really the first part, when he says that it's when we're facing these sacred moments. Now, what's that all about? Well, this is really like the heart of what fasting is all about. The reason that people in the Bible fasted and the reason so many people fast today is because sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of a season of life or in the middle of a moment that feels sacred. That's kind of a tricky word, but it's just this idea that in this moment, I feel close to God. Maybe I feel very far from God. Maybe I'm grieved by something that's going on in my life. Maybe I'm confused and I need him to provide me some clarity. I've got a big decision to make, like we were talking about earlier. All of this, we say this moment feels so spiritually significant that I think I need to maybe skip a meal or two to devote myself to this moment. In other words, it's like we allow the emotions of our heart, the weight of our spirit, to guide our bodies into fasting. I like to think of it this way, see if this helps. I think that fasting is what we do when we want our bodies to be brought into alignment with our spirit and our mind or our heart. When we fast, then we allow our body to experience what the rest of us already feels. Does that make sense? That's what I think this practice is. Now, it could be several different things that prompt us to do this. And the truth is, many of you are in one of those seasons right now. So you might be in a place where you've lost a job or a relationship or someone in your life, you're grieving something. You're going through a difficult time. It could be that you need direction from God. You have a huge decision to make. All of those kinds of things. Nehemiah fasted for this reason. So he heard that his city, his beloved city, Jerusalem, was in ashes. And it grieved him so much, he knew he needed to ask the king of this foreign country if he could go back and rebuild this city. And so before he went to the king, he fasted and he prayed. David prayed for his enemies. That's a revolutionary idea. So the next time somebody at work or at school, you run into somebody that just gets on your last nerve, or at the very least just reminds you or gives you an indication that they need God. You ever have those encounters? What if you skipped a meal on their behalf and said, I'm gonna devote this time to praying for them that God would meet them where they are, that they would be encouraged, that they would find joy? That would change your attitude, wouldn't it? There's a whole bunch of other reasons. The people of God in the Old Testament, the people of Israel would fast as a nation on the Day of Atonement. Now today we call this Yom Kippur. And they would fast because they wanted to confess their sins to God and be reunited with him. Now, we already covered that we don't have to fast in order to be forgiven by God. But we can still fast over our sins as a way of saying, God, I want to be as grieved about my sin as you are, and so will you meet me here in this moment? And I'm telling you that he will. All of these great reasons for fasting. Now, I think Isaiah may give us one of the most significant reasons that we do this. He's speaking for God here, and God says, is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry? He keeps going here, but this is a rich passage. Sometimes because of the injustices and inequities of this world, because of the oppression of other people, we fast as a way of identifying with them and praying on their behalf. Many of us participated in this powerful kind of fast a few months ago. Do y'all remember? Those of you that did, it was hundreds of us. That with World Vision, we did this Matthew 25 challenge, and we gave up breakfast and lunch one day, and then we ended our fast with rice and beans. It was this cool experience that we got to share together as a church. And what we heard on social media and emails and stuff was that this was a way for it to become very personal for those of us that participated in this. In a tangible way, we started to experience what people on the other side of the world sometimes feel when they don't have access to food. And then we were challenged to do something practical about it. We got to sponsor a kid through World Vision's sponsorship program. So all of this is a way that makes this personal for us. It makes it tangible. Now, Dr. McKnight goes on to say all of these moments can be places where we respond to God by fasting. And then he goes on to list a whole bunch of others. So whatever we're experiencing in our lives, if it's sin and death, and I'll just kind of let you read through that list, but this can be like personal. I'm feeling the absence of justice or peace in my own life. I'm looking for experience of God in my own life, or it can be something you're experiencing for the world. So that's why we fast. But now let's get really practical and talk about the how, because I know that's a bunch of your questions. How do we do this? What does this look like? Some of you are thinking, okay, I'm open. I want to give this a try. Where do I even start? I'd start small, okay? For starters, I think it begins with a conversation. Like I said, some of you may need to talk to a doctor or a medical person before you start participating in this, or a counselor or a trusted friend. And if they say, I don't think this is for you right now, then listen to them. There are other things we can fast from, other things we can participate in, and we'll talk about that. But have that conversation and then make a decision that you're gonna do it. Be intentional about it. Outside of that, I'd probably keep it quiet. See, the point of fasting isn't to let everyone in the world in on what you're doing. In fact, Jesus speaks directly to this in the Sermon on the Mount, no less. He says, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Take a shower, comb your hair, so that it will not be obvious to the others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, remember what we said earlier. God cannot be coerced. And that's not the point that Jesus is trying to make here. What Jesus is saying is, this is about drawing close to your heavenly Father. It's not about impressing others. You ever run into one of those kinds of conversations with somebody? Hey man, how's it going? Oh, okay, I'm fasting. So I'm really hungry right now, but like it's for the Lord, so pray for me. Don't do that. No, be humble about this. Keep it to yourself. This is about a relationship between you and God. And don't try to impress people. Don't try to impress yourself either with how extreme you can take this and how far you can go. That's not the point at all. The reality is most people will just start by skipping a meal or two. So skip breakfast and then break your fast at lunch. Or skip breakfast and lunch and then have dinner. Liquids only. Could be like juice or coffee or just water only. You kind of get to decide what that looks like. But that's a very typical fast. And then you get to go through that. And when you are, don't waste the time that you would normally spend eating just doing meaningless tasks. Devote that time to prayer. Some people have said when we do this, when we feel that stomach gurgle inside of us or when we were reminded that we're hungry, that's an opportunity to remember that what we're doing and to pray. Now, I realize that right there kind of trips some of us up because some of us struggle with prayer. Well, let me just give you a little advice that works really well in our household. My son Josiah and I talk about sentence prayers. It's just one sentence. That's it. God, I'm hungry right now, but I'm doing this because I want to draw close to you. I have this specific thing on my mind. So speak to me. Meet me here. Amen. That's all it's got to be. I'm telling you, God will meet you there, which gets us back to the why we're doing this. Because we want to meet God in these moments. We want to bring our heart, our soul, and our strength before God and say, God, I'm putting you first. I want to draw close to you. And so I want to be reminded that as much as I need food, and we need food, we have to eat. That is how God created us. But it's our way of saying, God, as much as I need food, I need you more. So I'm going to give this up for a season so that I can draw close to you. Jesus talks about this too. It comes up in his fasting before he starts his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. So let's go to that story now. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. We would call that a supernatural fast. None of us should be participating in a fast like that. This is Jesus we're talking about here, right? Okay, but he's almost to the point of dying of starvation. And this is when Satan comes to tempt him. So it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this verse is so loaded, and there is so much going on here. We don't have time to plumb the depths. But part of what Jesus is saying here is that God comes before food. In fact, God comes before anything that might be trying to take his place on the throne of our lives. And now, what Jesus is kind of talking about there is idolatry. And now we're talking about more than just food. So what is it that's clamoring for your devotion? Have you made an idol of things? All of us do this. If I put that, the words of Jesus back up there, man shall not live on, now let's take out the word bread. What would you fill that blank in with? Man does not live on money alone. Man does not live on success alone or education or fame or power or sex. It could be food. It could be technology. See, I think we can fast from a number of different things. And all of these things are a way of us bringing our whole selves before God. So maybe you've heard of like a media fast or a TV fast where you don't watch TV for a week or you stay away from the internet or something like that. Last year, my family, we took a two-week vacation, and as a discipline, I turned my phone off for 2 weeks. It was glorious, by the way. And then really hard to turn it back on. Like I was like, I don't even want to see what's waiting for me there. But we can do these kinds of things, and I think it honors God. It's kind of a new idea. It's not necessarily something we see in Scripture, but I think we can meet God in these kinds of things. So here's the deal. We're going to kind of head for home here. I've got one more story I want to tell you. But let me just say this. As a pastor, I hope some of you will try this. This is kind of one of those messages where, like, the payoff won't be today. It'll be when you put this thing into practice, right? Be intentional about it. Pick a day. Set what you're going to do. Figure it out, and then stick to it. And see if God doesn't meet you in that. But I'm telling you, this is a church that has been covered by prayer and fasting through so many seasons of the life of this church. We don't talk about it a lot, but in big, beautiful moments where this church has seen God do amazing things, people have prayed and fasted. In moments where our leadership has been seeking God's direction on where he wants to take his church, people have fasted and prayed and asked for God's direction. When we've done big building campaigns together, when we've been through tragic moments as a church, internationally, nationally, or even like really close to home, when we've had to grieve together, people in this church have fasted. I'm telling you, there are so many of us who are here who consider fasting to be a part of our spiritual journey, and this is what we do. It happens all the time. This is so important, I think, to our relationship with God. So one more story about Jesus and fasting, and then we'll head for home. This is in Luke chapter 5. Now, Jesus and his disciples are at a big banquet. In fact, there's a lot of people there. There's people, teachers of the law, people who don't like Jesus very much, but it's a huge feast. A spread has been put out before them. And Jesus' disciples are getting after it. And people start to notice. Like they are pigging out. And so finally, somebody works up the nerve and calls it out. They say, Jesus, John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. You're a bunch of pigs. What's going on? Jesus answered, can you make friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. Now, the bridegroom is Jesus. He's talking about himself. But here's what this teaching has to do with us today. We followers of Jesus, we friends of the bridegroom, we sons and daughters of the King, we fast because Jesus will return one day, but not yet. And yet, here's the turn. We feast because Jesus is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we fast because this world is broken and things are not as God intended for them to be. And so we fast in hopes that one day he will make things right. But at the same time, we feast. We feast because the kingdom of God is at hand and he is already restoring things back to him. Now we're back where we started with this whole thing. God has a plan of restoration and he is inviting you and me to be a part of it. And he's even restoring us from the inside out. So we feast because we know that God is making things right and that he is here with us now. But we fast because we long for a hopeful future. We fast in anticipation of a day that is to come, but not yet. As one writer says this, he says, fasting is one of the ways the servants of Jesus keep themselves alert in this future-oriented waiting until the bridegroom returns. To what could you liken their discreet, mysterious joy as they wait? You could say it is like the quiet humming or whistling of a choir member earlier in the day of a concert. It's like a mother and father cleaning the house and making up the beds in anticipation of the kids coming home at Thanksgiving or Christmas. It's like waiting at an airport terminal for your loved one to appear. It's like a fiancé patiently addressing the wedding invitations. The long-awaited event is not here yet, but it will come. And this is necessary preparation. See, even as we fast, we know that a day is coming when the people of God will experience a resurrection with Jesus. Now get this. When Jesus comes and we are resurrected, what does that mean? It means that our physical bodies will once again be reunited with our souls and we will be the way God intended for us to be, whole again. That's the hope that we have. That's what we have to look forward to. And so we fast in preparation for that day, but we feast in the sure joy and hope that that day is on its way. And even now, Jesus is with us here now. So, fasting and feasting, both are spiritual practices in the life of the church. Would you stand for a benediction? Listen, seek God. Maybe some of you will give this a try. But as you go, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Amen.